Today's date is June 11th, year 2006. It's Trinity Sunday. Most blessed and holy Trinity, have mercy on us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. I was reading a little bit this morning from St. Augustine's teachings on the Holy Trinity. And maybe if we have time, I'm going to read from that later on in Catechism or tonight. And it's interesting because he starts out by talking about how most people deny the Most Holy Trinity and the common traps that they fall into. And it always comes around to the same thing with all three types. He gives three types. I don't know if you remember all three, but he says the whole bottom line to every one of these three types is pride. Because there's enough things to show them, to prove to them that the Holy Trinity is true. The main thing is the testimony to the Church and her miracles. Because no one has done what the Church has done, God through His Catholic Church, and Christ with all His miracles. And because the Catholic Church has showed the world her power in sanctifying souls, the good fruit she produces in the lives of her children, that obey her commandments, and because of all her miracles, that is the reason why we believe dogmas, because of the Catholic Church. Without the Catholic Church, we have no reason to believe in dogmas. But once you present all these different teachings, and then you even show them where Jesus is saying He's God, and we know about the God verses and the condescending verses, he says a lot of the people, like one group of people he says deny or call the rationalists. Everything to them has to be reasoned out. If they can't comprehend it by their own mere human reason, they don't believe it. And he said, what these men are doing is saying, because I can't understand it, and they think everybody is like them. But God is not a creature. So God is the one who created you. Okay, so the whole thing comes down to pride. Man is really trying to say, I am the ultimate end in everything. I am God myself. I can figure out everything. But what man can say to himself, where were you before I created you? Can you create yourself? These are common questions any man can answer. And then if he has humility, he would then admit that there are certain things that he cannot understand by his mere puny human reason. As we read in Ecclesiasticus 3:23-25, our Lord says, it is not necessary for thee to see with thy eyes those things that are hidden. In unnecessary matters, be not over curious. And in many of his works, be not inquisitive, because there's many things shown to thee above the understanding of men. It doesn't mean it's not reasonable. Everything God does is reasonable. But only we're not God. We can't see it all. Any rational, even with the law upon your heart, you can know God exists. And there's one God. And you can know He created you. And you can know He's infinite. Now, if just from the fact of God's infinity alone, you can know you cannot comprehend that. But you know it has to be true. Because there had to be the first cause, the first beginning. And he had to have no beginning. Because if he had a beginning, who created him? So, that's logic. But what you can't figure out by logic is, how could anybody exist for all eternity and be infinite? That's beyond our human reason. Not even Mary can understand that. God, only God, because God can understand it. So the creature can come to the conclusions there are certain things about God that he cannot reasonably understand. And that's what leads us to believe in the Holy Trinity, when God tells us, indeed, I am only one God, but I am three persons in one God. Just because you can't comprehend it, that's your problem, not mine. Don't you try to start instituting your ways. That's sort of like we talk about a person who's committed adultery and he's obstinate in it. He's so blinded in it that he thinks it's normal. He thinks everybody else is an adulterer. He takes what he believes of himself to be true for every other person. We can understand that even in that realm. Where if you're a horrible mortal sinner in one area, he thinks all men are cheaters and stealers. So he looks at everybody that way. How could anybody else be but this? Because that's what I am. So what Augustine is saying, you're a creature, you're not God. So stop thinking. He tries to take their mind away from the corporal things and move them to the spiritual things up in heaven. To lift them up above and let God's grace and faith enlighten them to these truths. And really it comes down to admitting there are certain things I can't understand. And it's even like we say many times, with certain things people can't comprehend about the Holy Eucharist and other great miracles about God creating something out of nothing. The question is, can God do it if He wants to? He has done it. Here we are. We're all sitting here talking. Where did we come from? So he's talking about the three types of people. The other ones are everything's corporal. They can't see it and can't touch it. It's not real. They relate everything to the corporal and not the spiritual. They have no concept of it. And then there's other people, he said, are struggling with it for two other reasons. I don't recall the different reasons why they go into denying the Trinity. But the big thing he says with all of them, the ones that are still doing it obstinately, is pride. And he says, pride in not being able to admit when they're wrong. He says, so that when somebody comes along and shows them where they're wrong, they continue to defend their opinion. He says, because they wrote a book on it, he says, or because they already discoursed about it for 10 years or 20 years and they got all these books on it. And how often do we see this with people that we know? Yeah. Patrick Henry, that heretic, when he had those heresies in his true church, and I proved it to him. You know what his answer was? He says, but I printed out 15,000 and gave them out to everybody. What am I going to do? Well, you're going to print out another 15,000 if you have the list of those same people and tell them you were wrong and make the correction. There's none of us that are perfect, that we can't make mistakes. The greatest saints made mistakes in areas that don't deal with dogmas. And if they did, they would admit it out of humility and correct their ways. So this is what St. Augustine is really saying is the root of the whole problem with most of those who obstinately deny the Holy Trinity. You know, it's because they don't want, it's pride, they don't want to admit they're wrong, or the rationalists still want to believe that's all there is. And he gets into good arguments in it. And he's paving the road for his own discussion about the Holy Trinity. And then he makes a really good statement here, because he says, this is the most difficult thing to talk about. And if you don't watch it, there's time bombs all over the place if you don't explain yourself the right way. But what he's trying to say here is, if I, because of my lack of explaining this deep mystery to you, don't satisfy you, or I say something that you think is wrong, he says, please let me know. He says, maybe I didn't mean it that way, you're just not understanding it the way I meant to say it. He says, but if you really think I said something wrong that denies the dogma, then it's your duty to accuse me of being a heretic, or tell me I'm wrong, so then I can prove to you that I really didn't mean that. He says, I respect you for that. Mm-hmm. He says, but I expect the heretics to go right along with that and say, see, Augustine is with us. Mm-hmm. He believes in heresy. He says, I'd rather be rebuked by goodwill Catholics and flattered by the heretics, okay, making them think I believe in a heresy. So what is he really saying? He's saying, in the beginning, I'm saying to everybody here, I believe in the Holy Trinity, that there's three persons and one God, and that there's only one essence of God, but there's three distinct persons, and they're co-equal in majesty and glory. He professes that. So if anywhere in his explaining to you, he seems to deviate from that, he doesn't mean to do that. And he's also saying that, correct me. Now the problem would be if your theology is going down the wrong road, and somebody brings that to your attention, it really is leading down where it could deny what you profess, and then the church brings it to your attention, and good-willed men, and then you go before the church, and she says, you better correct this, then you have to. Obviously, because you're scandalizing people. Mm-hmm. Because you're leading them, even though you're professing it, your theology is denying it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So this is a whole other aspect of. But the only thing I'm talking about here is a lot of times for us, when we're reading some of the works of the saints, they're not God. They don't have papal infallibility. Only the Pope does. And only when the Pope exercises his charism infallibly are we guaranteed to have 100% bona fide truth. Mm-hmm. And that's why we have the church. Look at, like I said to Sister Jean this week, even whenever you have any problems or anything, go to the papal bulls and read them. They are like reading the Holy Scriptures. It's God's infallible. It is beautiful. It is clear. It is simple. When you go into all the arguments that the saints and theologians had leading up to that, maybe before the Pope gave the infallible definition or whatever, you can get confused on some of the saints' teachings. Even they themselves are confused. You can see it. Mm-hmm. They're not explaining themselves right. But Augustine, if you read that one passage, it's beautiful the way he says it, too. And he's saying, so if I've said something, just... I'm telling you here, I believe in the Holy Trinity, but if I did say something, well, let me know and bring it to my attention, so if it really is wrong, I explained it wrong, I can correct it. Because somebody can say, your theology is leading into denying that the Holy Ghost is one of the divine persons of the Holy Trinity. Did you know that? And let me show you where it is, and you show him. And he sees that. Hey, yeah. Now, he's got two choices. He can give up his theology and say, I'm wrong, and stick to the dogma. At that point, he's still not a heretic if you never deny the Trinity. Or, out of pride, he could say, you know what? The Holy Ghost really isn't God, because he wants to hold on to his theology. Yeah. And now he fell into heresy. And he went against the testimony of God Almighty from heaven. Mm-hmm. So the best testimony we can give for the Holy Trinity, which I'm going to go through a little bit here, is God's Word himself, as he spoke through the Holy Bible, as interpreted by his Holy Catholic Church. It's there for all of us to see. Mm-hmm. It's God telling us, I do exist. What did we just read today? The most powerful verse in the whole Bible for the Holy Trinity, which is Matthew 28:20. Go forth and baptize all nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Now we can go on with more. That suffices. I don't need to know no more. Yeah. Okay? Now the theology, we can try to delve into that mystery as deep as our reasoning can understand certain things. But to certain points, as I say, you're not going to... That, to me, is all the evidence we really need. The Catholic Church's interpretations of the Word of God telling us that He exists in three persons and one God. And the whole thing we say to people, what? Can't God do that? He's God. What do you mean God can't do that? Who do you say what God can and can't do? I say to the pagan on the island who may have trouble with the Holy Trinity. You explain to me how anybody can exist from all infinity and have no beginning and no end. Explain it to me. Dwell on that just for about 10 minutes, maybe an hour, 2 hours, and the longer you dwell on it, your head might blow up. You're not going to be able to explain it, but you know it has to be true. But same thing with the Holy Trinity. Same thing with the Eucharist. And so, and then when we show you the testimony of God himself, that's where we're going to nail these people on heresy. That's why they become guilty, because they're not listening to the Holy Catholic Church's infallible interpretations of the Word of God, which is clear even, and then we still do try to show these other people, but look, you guys are interpreting it wrong. Like the Arian and the Mormons. They're always using Jesus' condescending verses, where he condescends to his humanity, was not yet ready to reveal his divinity. But they ignore all the other verses where he's clearly saying, I am God Almighty, equal to the Father in heaven. I and the Father are one. And we have tons of those. They're throwing out all those other verses because it doesn't accommodate to their heresy. And then you get into all other types of heresies, like these other guys you're talking about, where they say, well, he's really one person, but impersonating three people. That's another type of a thing. They're interpreting, they're getting into off the tangents on that. So all we really need for ourselves is the Word of God, as interpreted by the Holy Catholic Church. And God has given us an absolute way, and it's not by our reasoning that we can understand it, but because of the Catholic Church teaches it.
Well, it's like Augustine said, like the miracles too, right?
It's everything. Like, it's everything.
And if it wasn't for the miracles, I wouldn't be a Catholic.
Did they tell you what happened this week? Did they speak?
No.
Do you hear what he just said?
Yeah,
we were talking about that yesterday. The whole thing that happened this week with us, beautiful, because we were determining and we were reading about what an act of faith is. This is beautiful. And they say an act of faith, they compare it to an eye. You know, they say like the eye is the actual part that you need to see an object with. Then you have the material object, which is an apple you're looking at. But you need light to lighten up that apple so your eye can see it. Now they compare that to an act of faith. And you say your intellect has to assent to the truth, all right, that comes from an exterior source. So your intellect is, let's say in this case, the object, like the eye. And you're looking at the dogma. Somebody for the first time brings it to you and says, the Holy Trinity is God. That's the material object. You're reading the actual thing. At first, if you don't know about that, you look at it and you go, that's hard to believe there's three persons in one God. It's difficult. The only way you can understand that is through the light of the church, through the testimony of the church, which is her credibility.
Yeah, right.
Your motive is not because you can reasonably understand that, but because the church is credible, because she has miracles.
Yeah.
Not just one miracle, consistent miracles. Not just one or two. The devil can do that.
He can
pretend to have miracles. But the church has, going back to Adam and Eve, we're talking about even the Old Testament church, which was the Catholic Church back then, has an unbroken line of not only miracles, but fulfilled prophecies that came to pass. Each and every prophecy came to pass. Mm-hmm. Jesus, who fulfilled the prophecy, did miracles again in turn to prove it. And then you have the holiness of life and the sanctity of how the church. Now, that is what enlightens the dogma and enables us to believe it.
Right.
Not our power to understand it. Even if we were to look at a dogma that we can reasonably understand, that's good. That helps us it helps edify us and it can strengthen us in certain ways, but that's still not the reason we believe it.
Right.
We believe it because the Catholic Church, which is God's voice on earth, told us we have to believe it. Why? Because even when I look at the Holy Eucharist, my reasoning tells me and science tells me it's bread and wine. Even science will tell you that. But guess what? Catholic Church tells me, God, it ain't bread and wine. That's what it looks like to you. So the main reason, what supernatural faith is with the definition of it, it's the assent of the intellect and the will, all right, by God's grace, to dogmas because of the authority of the Church and her infallibility. That's the full definition of a supernatural faith. So we believe things not because we can reasonably understand them, but because of the credibility of the person who's revealing it to us. And that's why we believe in the Holy Trinity, because God has said it, and he has proven himself to be God through all the prophecies that have been fulfilled, the holiness of the people, and the sanctity of the church. So they could say, in this particular example, that the church is the formal reason why I believe in dogmas. Not because I can even understand them, even though I could understand some dogmas. And that's good. The ones you can understand, God wants you to. He wants you to even strive to understand as far as possible with your human reason to understand them. But there's a point beyond which you can't understand them. But even in all that, the reason we believe it is not because we can understand it, but because God tells it to us through his church, which is what they call the former. That's like the light being shined onto the object. That's what we call enlightenment, supernatural enlightenment. And they tell you, the act of the intellect, it's not just an act of the intellect that makes an act of supernatural faith. It's the will, too, because the will has to move the intellect.
Mm-hmm.
It's what you and I say many times all the time. You're saying, Richard, it's not that they don't believe or understand. They know what we're saying is true, but their will does not move them to believe it.
Mm-hmm.
Because if they accept it, they're going to have to go along with the whole package of Catholicism, which is stop fornicating if that's what you're doing. So the person can say, I understand now clearly my intellect, about the whole, that Jesus was God. I can prove it to you even through the scriptures, through Mormon or whatever. But my will does not want to accept it, because that's going to bring me into the Catholic Church, and I have to accept the rest of the stuff. So the supernatural faith is an act of the intellect and the will, all right, by God's grace, which consents to dogmas based upon the authority and the infallibility of the Catholic Church. So only Catholics can make a supernatural faith. But you have to accept the Catholic Church is God's mouthpiece on earth. That's supernatural faith, not from human faith like the Protestants have a human faith. So you could prove the existence of the Holy Trinity real easy. And they say, that's, he says, that, okay, the Catholic Church, her motives of credibility and telling us what we have to believe in can be understood by anybody. Anybody, the simplest farmer in the field can understand by his reason alone that the Catholic Church is God's church on earth, because nobody else can do what she does. Nobody else can proclaim to do what she has done. Nobody else has fulfilled the prophecies that she has fulfilled. That's easy to understand, and that's why it's easy to understand the Holy Trinity, the infallibility of the church. If you accept that, if you understand that, if you know that that is logical, because it has to be, everything else falls down like dominoes, if you're of good will. All the dogmas come down like, because your will now submits to what the church teaches. All I need to know then, really, is what has been infallibly taught by the church. And then if you show it to me, I see it, I have to submit to it. And then, if I can reason some of those things out, that's good. That can edify you, strengthen you. But if I can't, so what? But then sometimes these mysteries do build upon one another, so you can see how they fit together, you know? If Jesus is God, therefore Mary has to be the mother of God, because he took on her human flesh. And if he took on her human flesh, God, being perfect and almighty, would not come into any flesh that was ever stained. So they build on. You can reasonably understand that. Mm-hmm. How he incarnated, that you can't understand. He did it, but how he did it, we don't know.
Right.
There's even a lot of things on earth that we don't know that can be done, but scientists can figure those things out. But there's things in heaven and things about God that none of us can ever understand. So the idea of the Holy Trinity is, like any other dogma of the Catholic Church, even though it happens to be one of the mysteries of faith we can never reasonably understand. And as I say to many people, even in heaven, there's things that you cannot reasonably understand, even in heaven, because you're not God.
Mm-hmm.
You can look at God, and God will show you himself in his beatific vision. And he will come down and create something right in front of you. You go, well, how did he do that? Mm-hmm. I don't know. Even if he explained it to you, you're not going to know. You wouldn't even understand it. There's no word he could tell that to you which you could comprehend it. How did you exist for infinity? You just sit there like this. I know it's true, Lord. Don't, please, you know. I accept it. Don't go there. There's limits in which we can't go because we're creatures.
Right.
And we're not God. Now, that all being said, about anybody who's obstinate about the Holy Trinity, his real attack is against the Catholic Church and God's infallible interpreter, God's Word himself. Because really, all you got to do is, and I see this so clearly in all people, is to prove the credibility of the Catholic Church, through which I'm also including the Old Testament Church, which was the Catholic Church back then, from the time of Adam and Eve. And they do this. You can go back and prove the credibility of God's prophecies that came fulfilled.
Right.
The flood, it's going to happen. Noah built the Ark of Noah, there it goes, it happened.
Right.
Sodom and Gomorrah, there it goes, it happened. You know, and so you have this.
Even Genesis 1:26,
yeah.
let us create in our image. Like there's a,
right.
There's a
plural. Here's the very beginning. Like, and then we're going to get into that. I think we're probably going to do that during my catechism class. We're going to go into those things. Because this is the introduction to that. Because I want to go into. Then we're going to go in and show people, look, I'm going to show you where God said this. Now you can easily, with the simplest farmer can understand, Jesus said he was God. He may not understand how it's possible and how God does it, but he can understand it. When Jesus said, before Abraham was made, I am. You know? And then he says to the Jews, he says, they said, who art thou? And what is one verse where he's saying, who art thou? And he said, he said to the Jews, I am from the beginning. And that's John 8:25. And Jesus replied to me, who are you? He says, I am the beginning. I am from the beginning. And that's Micah 5:2, which says, Bethlehem of Ephratah, there are a little one amongst a thousand of Judah, and out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler of Israel. And his going forth is from the beginning, from the days of eternity. Okay? From the beginning, from the days of eternity. He's eternal. So Jesus, when John 8:25 says to Jews, I am from the beginning. And he's really, he knows they know Micah 5:2. So the other one, I and the Father are one. St. John, the divine, they call him, because he's loaded. And not just St. John, there's Jesus' divinity verses are in St. Paul's. I'm going to get into that later. It talks about the Holy Trinity. Where St. John says, there are three who give testimony in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. 1 John 5:7. And then the first chapter of St. John, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word was what was God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by Him. All things were made by Him. Now, that brings us to the St. Paul verse right here. St. Paul's talking about that too, right here. All things were made by Him. He goes... We're going to get to that, okay? All things were made by Him. Yeah, okay. Now, this relates to John chapter 1, where clearly John is saying, the Word, who we know is Christ, who was made flesh, who else could that be but Jesus Christ? He's God. He's saying it just like that in John 1. So first of all, you've got to say, John got it wrong, you think? And the church got it wrong all these years, in spite of the fact that Jesus himself even said it. But anyway, you can't deny the fact in there. What the Jehovah's Witnesses did, they mangled the interpretation of that. But look at what St. Paul's veering to John's words in John 1. And he's saying this in Hebrews 2, 9 to 10. Hebrews 2, 9 to 10. He goes, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, made a little lower than the angels. That means he was high at one time. Now he's lower in his humanity. Crowned with glory and honor, that through the grace of God he might taste death for all. For it became him for whom all things and by whom all things are all things. Now he's talking about Jesus still. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. He was the Word, and from him all things were made. And without him was made nothing that was made. John 1. So he's saying Jesus, from him came all things. So he's quoting really John. And John's quoting him, and they might not even have spoke to one another on this.
Yeah.
It's just because Paul knows Jesus is God, who had brought many children into glory to perfect the altar of their salvation by his passion. So for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. In him and through him and with him, which is what we read in Romans today.
Yeah.
And say, yeah. Right. And that's where it's coming from. Romans chapter 11, 33-36. Which St. Augustine uses, he's saying three things. And he uses it like this. And he goes on that. He goes, who have been our counselor, or who has first made recompense shall be made to him. He says, for of him and by him and in him all things are all things. And he's using three terms here. Of him, Father, by him, Son, in him, Holy Ghost are all things. And here he's saying about Jesus, for whom are all things and from whom are all things. So St. Paul's saying indeed Jesus was God, just like John said it. He's saying it. Now we get into where I call these St. Paul's Holy Trinity and Jesus is God verses. To prove St. Paul, they all had to believe it.
Yeah, right.
Like, because in the ascension, Jesus had he would have said, go baptize, Father, in the name of the Holy Ghost. If he didn't tell them after he rose from the dead, that's when they had to believe in it. That's when during those 40 days, he was constantly preaching the Holy Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
So they believed in it. And sometimes they worded it to the people and eased them into it so they can understand it. But they didn't deny it. They believed in it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here you're reading in Colossians 2, 8, and 9. Now, you know the verse. You know what Colossians 2, 8 is.
Yeah, right. Don't let any man deceive you by vain deceit or philosophy.
Beware lest any man cheat you by philosophy and vain deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead corporally.
Wow. Yeah, that's good.
He's saying corporally. God in the flesh made man. So he's talking about the incarnation, and you can't say he's talking about anybody else but Christ in him. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead corporally. There's St. Paul teaching of the Holy Trinity. And here's another place. I always knew that this one I always picked out from long ago. I have it just waiting to use. Acts 20:28, where he says, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself and the whole flock from the Holy Ghost has placed you bishops to rule the church of God. To rule the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. God. Which he has purchased with his own blood. God, own, Jesus, God. There it is. That's another divinity verse. To rule the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So St. Paul is saying, take heed yourself the whole flock in which your Holy Ghost has placed your bishops to rule the church of God, which he's purchased by his own blood. And we have the Holy Ghost in there too. Alright, so the church of God, which he's purchased by his own blood. That's another divinity verse where St. Paul is proving that Jesus was God, is God. Corporally Godhead. There's another one they use here too, which could mean that too. Philippians 2:5-7, where St. Paul says, "For let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," and he doesn't mean he wasn't God, he's just saying, "thought that it not robbery to be equal with God," thought not that it be robbery, which means he was telling the truth. In other words, he's telling you, no, I'm not lying, I am equal to God. Mm-hmm. "Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, of a man." We know he was man. He's not meaning that it's just a form, like some people say. He really wasn't. But he took the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. So now he's clearly saying there's two things happening in God and Jesus. He was made a man. What was he before that? God. And he thought or not, Robert even tell us that he was equal to God. Mm-hmm. Equal to God in his divinity, less than God in his humanity. And then we can get on to all these other verses, which we will do later on. That was Philippians 2:5-7. I'm going to end by reading one letter that I wrote to somebody who was once in the church, but is not in the church anymore. I won't mention her name anymore, but we have to pray for them, obviously. And it's sad, because you think they can still hope as long as they live, you know, and they can go back and read what has been said. But it was a person who asked about, it was a woman, a girl, you probably know where I'm saying it, but I don't want to put it on here. And she asked, "Richard, where is it in the scriptures that teach that Jesus is God?" So I said, you can start by, it's about Jews and other people that don't believe Jesus is God and all that. You know, is there any verses, or where can you prove Jesus is God? So I said, you can start by telling them that Jesus, and I wrote this on August 27th, year 2004. You can start by telling them that Jesus revealed to the apostles and then to other men that he is God. The Bible clearly teaches this in the following passages. Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was made, I am."
John 8:58.
Yeah. "I and the Father are one."
John 10:30.
Yeah. He that seeth me seeth the Father also." John 14:9. "There are three who give testimony in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one."
1 John 5:7.
"In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was made nothing that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we saw his glory."
John 1:1.
Yeah, yeah. One to, and all the way up to 14, it's mixed in there. Okay, another verse. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us."
Isaiah 7:14.
Yes. And how was that quoted in the New Testament? Where do you find that in the New Testament quoted? Matthew 1:23. It's somewhere else too, but here, yeah, it's in Luke 2, I think, but it's also Matthew 1:23. "Now, this was the prophecy of Isaiah, in which he prophesied the Messiah would be God, Emmanuel. Quote, this, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel," Isaiah 7:14. Now, the Old Testament prophet Micaiah also prophesied that the Messiah would not just be man, but also God. Quote, "And thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, art a little one amongst the thousands of Judah, and out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler of Israel. And his going forth is from the beginning, from the days of eternity," end quote, Micaiah 5:2. From the beginning and the days of eternity means the Messiah will also be God. Jesus alluded to him fulfilling this prophecy when he told the Pharisees that he said he is from the beginning, as only God is. The Pharisees asked Jesus, "Who art thou?" And Jesus said to them, "The beginning, who also speak unto you." John 8:25. And the Pharisees knew Jesus claimed to be God. And I'm going to get into those prophecies before, how they even said, "He blasphemeth. He says he's God." So even the Pharisees knew what he was teaching. The prophet, and I didn't add to that section yet, that was supposed to be added to the letter, but I didn't, even they knew it, because they said, "He's blaspheming. He said he's God." So they even caught it. "Oh yeah, you understood what I said, you know. Your intellect understood it,
yeah, right,
but your will did not accept it." Now, the prophet Baruch also prophesied that God, the Messiah, would be seen upon earth conversing with men, as Jesus indeed did. Quote, "This is our God. He was seen upon earth and conversed with men," end quote. Baruch 3:36-38. In another confrontation with the Pharisees, Jesus implied that he is not just the son of David by his human nature, but also the God of David. Quote, "And the Pharisees being gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? They say to him, David's. He saith to them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit on my right hand, until I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then calleth him Lord, how is he his son?" Matthew 22:41-45. In other words, Jesus was saying that he was both David's son and his Lord, his God, proving his two natures, the divine and the human. He was before David in his divine nature and came after David in his human nature from the line of David. It's a good riddle. It's a nice kind of riddle, I tell you. It's one of those things where it's a revelation. And Jesus is laying on her lap to mull it over a little bit and start thinking, hey, this really was said. So he's already preparing her mind to accept when they have to really believe that he is God after the resurrection. So he goes, he came before David in his divinity, being eternal, and he came after David in his humanity, being the son of Mary. Jesus proved what he taught is true by many miracles. He performed in the days he lived on earth. After Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, even the Pharisees that bitterly opposed him had to acknowledge the many great miracles he did. Quote, the chief priests therefore and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what do we? For this man doth many miracles, and if we let him alone, all will believe in him. End quote. John 11:47-48. Jesus gave this power of miracles to his followers, Catholics, the apostles and their followers, down through the generations. Quote, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. End quote. Mark 16:17-18. Right after, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He does not believe that shall not be saved. Mark 16:17-18. Only God can do so many extraordinary and consistent miracles over the generations, which prove that Jesus' testimony about him being God, even everything else he taught, is true. This goes back to what we're saying, motives of credibility. Another proof is the fulfillment of the many Old Testament prophecies that said the Messiah would convert many Gentiles and Gentile nations. The Catholic Church has indeed done this in the name and by the power of Jesus, the promised Messiah, who has indeed converted many Gentiles and Gentile nations. Also, the very learned Pharisees and rabbis, St. Joseph of Arimathea, St. Nicodemus, and St. Paul and St. Gamaliel, converted, believed Christ as the Messiah and God, and entered the Catholic Church. St. Gamaliel was the grandson of the Rabbi Hillel. We quote from Gamaliel in Acts 5:34-39. This is when the Pharisees were disputing with one another over Christ, over the apostles, you know. Kill them, get rid of them, silence them, whatever. What are we going to do to these guys? Let's murder them. Let's mutilate them. Let's get rid of them. Let's silence them. And Gamaliel stands, and they go, but one in the council rising up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, respected by all the people, commanded the men to put forth a little while. And now, therefore, I say to you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this council or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest perhaps you be found even to fight against God.
Yeah.
And they consented to him. That was the good deed in Gamaliel, showed his goodwill, that granted him the grace by conversion. And the only reason we know he converted is through the tradition of the church, which we're going to read. Indeed, this was wise counsel, because one of the signs of true religion is that it cannot be destroyed, as God is his protector. The overwhelming evidence of the endurance, pious teachings, and many miracles of the Catholic religion caused the goodwill Gamaliel to convert. This has to do with what we were just talking about this week, about the motives of credibility. Through seeing all of God's testimonies, that's why you believe. Even Jesus, you know, said, if you don't believe because of my words, believe because of my deeds. Didn't he say that? If you cannot believe I'm God, at least believe because of what you see me do. Because only God can do what you're seeing me do. At least believe. And Jesus says, really, let that be your motive of credibility. The power that I'm showing you. The power of God. Because there's another verse I'm memorizing this week that says, belief in God and in his power is the root of immortality. It's everything. If you really believe in his power, you know. So now it goes on here. We read from Gamaliel's conversion from the Roman Breviary, August 3rd, the finding of Saint Stephen. Quote, during the reign of the Emperor Honorius, the bodies of Saint Stephen the proto-martyr, Gamaliel, Nicodemus, and Abibo were found near Jerusalem. They had long lain buried, unknown and neglected, when they were revealed by God to a priest named Lucian while he was asleep. And Gamaliel appeared to him as a venerable and majestic old man and showed him the spot where the bodies lie. And we read again from the Roman Martyrology. At Jerusalem, the finding of the body of Blessed Stephen, first martyr, and the saints Gamaliel. I'm just repeating it. Okay, so Gamaliel is a saint in the Catholic Church. And my proof is just telling, that's enough to get somebody started. You know, but that was the end of the letter I had there.
To me, if you're of goodwill, that alone will convert you.
Exactly.
Right there. See? And once you're believing that Jesus is God, and that we know he's speaking to the Father who's God, and we already got the two persons, then you bring the Holy Ghost in, because the Holy Ghost is throughout the Scriptures too. Jesus says it's throughout the Scriptures. Then you have your belief in the Holy Trinity. Mm-hmm. Once you go beyond the idea that there's at least two persons in one God, so what's the difference with three persons in one God? You know, you do have three persons. But the example I was going to give with the Holy Trinity, I don't know if I'm going to use this one, but there is a, I think it really suffices to be a good example, because they say the Son was begotten from the Father. Okay? And the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and the Son, but was not begotten. Alright, so the way I look at that is, I would take a bubble. Anybody knows that, you know, when you're blowing soap bubbles or something, a soap bubble, and you have one big bubble. That's one bubble. Okay, that's one God. Within that bubble, there's three persons, you cannot see it. But there is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in that one bubble, and they're conversing with one another, like in Genesis. Let's go down and see what's happening. They're conversing in there. But for in order for Jesus to become man, to take on the flesh of the woman, that substance, that bubble, had to beget the person and the Son, had to extend from that, had to be begotten, so it can go down to earth, go into the womb of Mary, and take on her flesh. So now, from that one bubble, and you can see it, two bubbles come. And you'll see it. That when you do that bubble the right way, it turns into two. And because the Holy Ghost is the bond of charity and love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and always proceeds from both, once the Son's begotten, the Holy Ghost bubbles out and proceeds. And that's the picture we see that the church has of the three circles inside, three circles. But all you got to do is get rid of that inner part of the circle, and you got the three bubbles connected.
Mm-hmm.
But you can see they're one.
Yeah, right.
They're the same substance of that one bubble, but within that bubble are three persons in one Godhead. And the Son had to be begotten in the womb, so that you see a bubble coming out of that substance. So part of that substance, the Son, which is the second person of the Holy Trinity, becomes man. So it bubbles out. Now we got this. We got the two bubbles still connected. You can even stretch it out down to earth if you can picture yourself doing that. Entering the womb of Mary.
Yeah, yeah.
But it's still connected.
Yeah.
Now, because the Holy Ghost is the bond of charity and love that proceeds always eternally from the Father and Son, he's now bubbled out too.
Uh-huh.
So you have it's the connection going along with it. The third bubble that's connecting the Father and the Son proceeding from both. And it's an easy example. Uh-huh. You can see it if you just blow a bubble and let it go out into three positions. What you really would do is, when the second one's coming out, have the third one also coming out at the same time, simultaneously, because it's always proceeding.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can understand that. That's another good way to explain the Holy Trinity. Because that's, you say, well, that was one bubble at one. It's still one bubble. It's still the same substance in that bubble, is it not? It came from that one bubble. Because that's the teaching. The Holy Trinity, God, is only one substance, but he exists in three distinct persons. But one substance, God. The nature is the same, Godhead. But there are three distinct persons in that one substance. That's what they say. They say unity is, unity in substance, but separate in persons. Distinct in persons is how they refer to that. But that's an easy way to explain it. That bubble is still of the same stuff. And that's what we say about begotten. So because a lot of people are going to say, okay, he's begotten. But if Jesus was begotten, doesn't mean he was created. Why did he say he had to be begotten? Because he had to become man, to come down to earth and take on the flesh. All right, so that's Most Holy Trinity, have mercy on us. Bless us, protect us, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we believe in you because your Holy Catholic Church, which is your mystical body on earth, divine and infallibly, has teaches it, and that's why we believe it. And may we always be faithful, Lord, in spite of our stubbornness, correct us and make us right. Force us to do thy will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.